Today I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 15. We were in this chapter last week. It is, while it is a week later, it is still the Easter season. You know, when you know Jesus Christ, it is always the Easter season. We serve a risen Savior. We know He lives because He lives in our hearts. And last week I talked to you from the Scripture about the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that ever took place in all of history. Isn't it a great shame that it cannot be taught in our history classes, in our government schools? The most important historical event that has ever occurred. We know that the resurrection from our study last week is a foundation of the Christian faith. And apart from the resurrection of Christ, nothing else in His life means anything. If He had not risen from the dead, we would not take any notice of His crucifixion. If He had not risen from the dead, we would take no notice of His birth. If He had not risen from the dead, we would take no notice of the great miracles and the works that He did while He was alive. But His resurrection from the dead is the stamp of God's authority and power upon His life and upon His person and upon His being. And the reason that we're here worshiping Him today is because He has demonstrated by the power of His resurrected life that there is no enemy that is greater than He, that He has the power to defeat the most powerful enemy of man, and that is death. And if He can defeat death, then He can defeat anything else that may have a person bound. If God Almighty in His Son, the Lord Jesus, can prove that death does not have an ultimate victory over us, then nor does sin in any of its forms. And so the resurrection is the guarantee that we have that our confidence and our faith in the Lord Jesus will carry us through no matter what the problem, no matter what the obstacle. And we also have a confidence that when we face our own death, in whatever form it may take, that we shall also have a resurrection in Him. Amen. But then we may ask the reasonable question, as Paul asks rhetorically in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 35th verse. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Good question. How does this happen, that the dead are raised? And when the dead are raised, with what body do they come? What is a resurrection body like? And so I thought that this being the season that we celebrate the events of the resurrection of Christ, I hesitate even to call it Easter, although that is the name that we refer to this season. But you know, the word Easter comes from a pagan holiday, not a Christian holiday. The word Easter is not a Christian name. It's a pagan name. And most of the celebration, most of the activities that are accompanied the Easter holiday are also pagan. The Easter holiday was a pagan celebration that celebrated fertility and new life that comes forth in the spring from Mother Earth and from nature. And we have the rabbit, you know, as the symbol of fertility, and we have the eggs and so on as the symbol of new life. And that's the reason that we don't concentrate on those activities. While they are not evil in themselves, they do take away from the real meaning of the season. The season says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come here to live on the earth, bore our sins, went into the grave because we were sinners, and then rose from the dead because we were finally justified. We were talking about this the other night with some folks, and I made the observation that the word Easter is in the Bible, but it's an erroneous translation. You'll find it in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts where it says Easter, but if you look it up in the Greek, the actual word is Passover. Easter is not even a Christian word. I take umbrage at anything that steals from the gospel. I take umbrage at anything that confuses the real meaning of what happened at Christmas and at the Easter seed. Christmas is also very much a secular celebration. It has its foundation in pagan rites. And the early Christian church, not understanding the importance of this in my judgment, who am I to make this judgment, but I make it anyway, mixed the meaning of the Christian faith with these secular pagan celebrations, joined them together, and we've grown up with them, and it's difficult for us to make the separation because it's all kind of mixed in there together for us. I think this is my personal view, that if we want to have an animal with which to celebrate the Easter season, it ought not to be the rabbit, it ought to be the lamb. Somebody say,
amen.
Because it was the Lamb of God, see, that was slain. Amen. And so the question is asked by the apostle, and perhaps you've asked as well, when this resurrection occurs, how does it happen, and with what kind of body are men raised from the dead? And today I want to answer the question. So let's take our Bibles and let's start at Matthew 10 and verse 8. If you don't have a Bible with you today, if you'll raise your hand, one of the ushers will bring you one. If you need a Bible, don't own one, why, you feel free to take this one with you. Make it your own with our compliments. Now in Matthew 10, Jesus, was giving instructions to his disciples as they were going forward to do ministry. And in verse 7, he said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, one of the things that Jesus told his disciples that they were to do was raise the dead. Now, that's interesting because if that is resurrection, then we have power to resurrect people, which I think you can agree with me, we do not. It's God who raises the dead. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal body and give you resurrection life." So obviously Jesus is talking about something else here, isn't he? The Bible contains many stories of people raised from the dead, but only one story where a person was resurrected from the dead. Now, I'm going to draw the comparison today, and I'm going to make a distinction between being raised from the dead and being resurrected from the dead. The language, as we read in the stories, are very much the same, but there is a definite distinction between some of these examples that we see from Scripture and what it means to be resurrected. Okay? Now, you follow with me as we move through the Scripture. The first one we're going to look at is 1 Kings 17. I don't know how much time we'll have today, how many of these we're going to be able to look at. But as you're turning there, let me identify, if I might, two kinds of raisings in the Word of God. Two kinds of raisings from the dead. One kind of raised from the dead returns the person to normal life. This raising from the dead causes a person to resume his normal human existence. Examples would be Lazarus, Tabitha, the widow's son at Nain, the Shunammite's son, the widow from Zarephath, her son, Jairus' daughter. Numerous examples from both the Old and the New Testament where people had died, were raised from the dead, but they resumed their normal life. They were raised from the dead with the very same body that they used to have. They were still mortal, and it remained to them to still die a natural death. Lazarus was going to die a natural death. Dorcas or Tabitha was going to die a natural death. The widow's son at Nain was going to die a natural death. These were not people that were raised from the dead, never to die again. They got their same bodies back, and they were mortal still, and they would die again. Resurrection, on the other hand, is something very different. When a person is raised from the dead in resurrection, he has a different existence. He has a new body without any limitations on it, like the natural mortal body has. He never will die again. And Jesus is the only example that we have in the Scripture that I know of a resurrection in this way. So I'm going to say today that we're going to talk about being raised from the dead and resurrected from the dead. Okay? And we're going to make a distinction there. 1 Kings chapter number 17, reading in the 21st verse. The story starts in verse 8. Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, had been told by God to go to the town of Zarephath, and there he would find a widow who would feed him during a time of famine. And you remember the story. This is the widow that when Elijah arrived, she was making with her last little bit of oil and her last little bit of flour, she was making a few cakes so that she and her son might have their last meal, and then they were going to die. Elijah said, give me a cake first, and so on and so forth, and the cruse never emptied, and the flour barrel never emptied. You remember that great miracle. Well, subsequently, in the 17th verse, we're told that the son of that woman fell sick, and he died. There was no breath left in him, verse 17 says. And the woman came to Elijah and besought him for her son. And in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried to the Lord and said, O my Lord God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Significant. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. In other words, he was returned to the type of life that he had had before he died. Now you say, how can that be? How can a person die and then his life be like he never died? Well, I ask those of you who are born again, how could you be dead and now be alive? Just like you'd never died. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous thing. The same God who took a pile of dirt and formed it into a man in Genesis 2:7, breathed on him and he became a living soul. See, that's a God who can do anything and does do anything. And in this case, he threw the prophet of Elijah brought this boy back to life again. It says the soul of the child came again. This is not a resurrection. This is a raising from the dead, a return to his normal human life to die subsequently. Let's look at 2 Kings while we're there in the Old Testament. Chapter 4 and verse number, verse 18. The prophet Elisha used to stay on his trips cross country with a woman of Shunem. She's known in our Christian history as the Shunammite woman. And this woman loved Elisha in such a way that, or it was such a degree, that she had her husband to build a little apartment on the side of their house so Elisha would have a place to stay when he passed through. She had a son also, and we're told that the son was born miraculously. And the child, subsequently, verse 18, that the child went out to his father in the field, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him into his mother." And when he'd taken him, brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. So there's another case where this young boy had died. She came to Elisha, and basically her question was, "Why did you give me this miraculous son?" And then he dies, you know, before he has had the fullness of his life. And Elisha went to minister to him and to pray for him. In verse 33, he went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, just he and the boy, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child. And notice what happened. The flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, this child is raised from the dead. Notice what happened when life came back into him. His flesh got warm. What does that say about what was going on in his flesh? What happens when your flesh gets cold? What has occurred? Physically, what's occurred? What's occurred? Circulation. If your blood stops moving, you go cold and you die. But when your blood is circulating, when you've got blood moving through the flesh in a warm-blooded animal such as Homo sapiens, you have life. The Word of God says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, this is very significant here because when we look at the resurrection body, we're going to see the resurrection body doesn't have any blood in it. The resurrection body is bloodless. The flesh has no life, for it's a different kind of body. But these raisings, you see, are raisings from miraculous, supernatural rejection of death and a substitution of life for death. And these children, in this case, and some others we look on a little further, these are people who have had their natural life restored and all of their natural faculties restored. Look at 2 Kings 13. This is not resurrection. Okay? 2 Kings 13. The prophet Elisha dies. They bury him. Verse 20. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, another man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher or the grave of Elisha. Now, Elisha has been dead and buried there for some time. Somebody's reading ahead. And so here come the Moabites, and a man dies. They're digging his grave, and the Moabites are coming. We don't have time to dig this grave and bury this fella. Let's just throw him in Elijah's grave. And so they open up the grave, and they threw him in. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he what? He revived. Okay? The anointing, see, the anointing can reside in things not alive. The anointing that was on Elisha was still in his bones. That's a message all in itself. The power in the anointing of God. I'll tell you, if you find someone that's got the anointing, you get around him and stay around him. It's a powerful, powerful force because it is the presence of the Spirit of God. And Elisha's bones still had enough of that anointing in him that when that dead body hit him, there was more life in Elijah's dead bones than there was death in that poor man's body. And he revived. Now notice the word revive. He revived. He relived. Okay? So what have we seen? In the first case, the child's soul came back to him again. In the second case, the flesh got warm. In the third case, he revived. And do you see where I'm getting this from? When raised from the dead in this way, what we see in the Word of God from Old to New Testament means a suspension of the death process and a return to normal life. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. I'll give you one or two more, and then I'll give you some references you can write down, look them up later. Acts 20. Otherwise, we'll not get done with this morning. Verse 7, Acts 20. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here, but let me find the right one. No, it's the right one. I'm in the wrong book. I'm trying to find Acts 20 in John 20. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up, what? Dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, etc. Here was this man Eutychus presented, or his life is in him, Paul said, and he returned to his normal life. Acts 9, chapter verse 36 and following, I'll not go into this, but you can read it for yourself, is the story of Tabitha or Dorcas, and Peter raised her from the dead. Verse 41 says he presented her alive, physically just the way she was before she died. In Luke 8, we see the story of Jairus' daughter. And remember, Jairus had come, the ruler of the synagogue, "My daughter is dying, will you come?" And on the way, some of his servants came and said, "Don't bother the master, she's already dead." Jesus went into the house and said, "No, she's not dead, she's just sleeping." Of course, they were all mourning, they knew she was dead. But as far as he was concerned, he knew that his father had given him the power to raise from the dead. He raised that little girl from the dead and said, "Give her some food. Give her something to sustain this natural life, which has now been returned to her." Luke 7 records the story of the son of the widow from Nain, about how they were carrying him out in his funeral, and he sat up in the coffin when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Arise." Can you imagine what kind of, you know, we read these stories and, you know, if you don't put yourself there, you don't get the full impact of this. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a funeral procession and have it stopped somewhere on Rose Avenue and have the coffin open up and the dead person sit up and, yeah, whoa, is right. Wonder if that would make the front page of the Sentinel. Yeah, yeah. Now, these are not common occurrences. I'm giving you a number of them, but I'm giving you a number of them that have occurred over a couple of thousand years, okay? This is not something that happened. This is not one week in Lithia Springs. This is a long period of time in which this is occurring. You can read the story of Lazarus in chapter 11 and 12 of John, and how Lazarus was in the grave 4 days and he was already stinking. Remember that story? And Jesus said, he spoke to Lazarus in the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out, he was still wrapped up in his grave clothes and so on, and he said to those around, "Loose him, unwrap him, and let him go free." And we see Lazarus in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, there with his sisters Mary and Martha, and they're at table with the Lord Jesus, having a common meal. And this is, Lazarus was not resurrected, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, let me give you two references from the Old Testament. One I quoted a moment ago, but I want to give you the references for those of you that may be taking notes. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Verse 14 says that it, that is the blood, is the life of all flesh. In Genesis 9, God told Noah that he could eat meat, but that he was not allowed to eat any blood, because the blood is where the life is. And that's why in Jewish slaughterhouses today, or if you go to a Jewish butcher shop, or a Jewish market, you will see foods marked kosher. Kosher meat is meat that is slaughtered under the eye, either by the rabbi or under the eye of the rabbi. And one of the things very important about the killing of an animal that is going to be kosher meat is that it be properly bled so that there's no blood left in the meat. For the Jewish dietary laws forbade the eating of any blood. Why? Because the blood represented the life of the flesh. Now, I can tell you, for any one of you who are here today, if you were to lose your blood, you would then become what? Dead. Your natural body would be dead, wouldn't it? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you take the blood away, there's no life. Now, when a person is raised from the dead, he will have the flow of his normal circulation, so only have the blood flowing in his body for his natural life. However, a resurrected body will not. A spiritual body apparently doesn't have any blood in it, which makes it a different kind of body. Now, let's look at the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know for some of you, this may be a little dry, because if you're not interested in this kind of thing, we're basically just transmitting a series of facts today. And I'm trying to abbreviate it so as not to bore those of you who don't have an interest in this sort of thing. I do have an interest in it. I want to know what the difference is. Also, I want to know what I'm going to be like. You know, the scripture says that, I'll give you the reference, well, I'll give it to you now, Romans 6:5. That if we have been with Jesus in the likeness of his death, then we will also be with Jesus in the likeness of his resurrection. And I don't know, I kind of like to know what I'm going to be like. What it's going to be like to be that way. What the resurrection body is like. And so, the purpose for the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in the verse that I opened with, 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Here's the answer. Talking here about the resurrection body now. This entire 15th chapter is about the resurrection of Christ and also our anticipated resurrection. Thou fool, verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, when you plant a seed in the ground, that seed does not come forth with life until the seed first die. And the idea here is about the natural body going into the earth and dying and then bringing forth a different kind of body. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may be chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, when you plant wheat, you don't plant the whole green stock. When you plant wheat, you plant one kind of body. It's a tiny little grain. You stick it in the ground. That's wheat. That's the idea of the natural. But when it dies and new life springs forth, that which is resurrected from the ground is a completely different looking thing. It's in its nature different. It has a life in it that was not in the original. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So you get corn one way and wheat another and barley another. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, and another of birds. We understand that there are different kinds of flesh. He's trying to make a distinction here between the natural body and the spiritual body. There are also, verse 40, there are celestial bodies. In other words, there are bodies in the sky, and there are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, he's making a comparison between the sun and the moon, stars, and the earth. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The idea here is burial. That the natural body is, we use the term planted. That is not really a crude term. That's actually what happens. The natural body is planted. It is sown. But it's sown in corruption. In other words, Paul is saying the natural body is sown in a way that will eventually decay. The body will turn to dust. But it is raised in incorruption. What does that mean? That means that the resurrection body can never, ever die. Okay? We're answering the question, with what body are we raised in the resurrection? Well, one of the things about the resurrection body is that it is different from the natural body in that it will never, ever die. It will never, ever go away. It will never, ever decay. It is sown, verse 43, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, Paul says, and there is a spiritual body. There are two kinds of bodies. The natural, which is this one, which I need blood to keep it going, and there is the spiritual body. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. So we get the natural body from Adam. We get the spiritual body from whom? Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, the natural body came first, then the spiritual body follows it. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That is Adam and also our flesh body. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Someone say, hallelujah. In other words, if we as believers have had the natural body, the assurance is that we will have the heavenly one as well. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, now this is key, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is within you? Didn't he say that? Don't we know that the kingdom of God is in us now? Isn't it? But this body has no part in it. In terms of this body is a temporary place where we're going to live. Eventually it's going to die, it's going to rot. It's from dust we came and it's to dust that we will return. In terms of this natural body, we can never inherit the fullness. I think this is what the idea that Paul's trying to get across. We will never get the fullness of our inheritance in this body. We will never have all of the benefits of the kingdom of God while we're in this body. And I think that it's significant here. I'm going to show you a verse in Luke 24 in just a moment where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. All right, now let's look at, since Jesus is the only one that I know of who has experienced the resurrection, let's look at his experience and see what his body was like. John 20. Let's go there. Now let's follow along here in our Bibles and maybe mark some of these places, because it may answer some questions for us. Some questions just based on our curiosity. Other questions perhaps would be more significant to us. I got to tell you this, as I read these passages, I get excited. John 20, and verse 16. I'm sorry, the 14, 15, and 16. Mary is at the tomb on Easter morning. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Notice the words, she saw him, but she did not know it was Jesus. Now, what does that tell you about the resurrection body? It's different. She had been with him a long time. This is the woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven different devils. She followed him and supported his ministry, was part of his entourage for quite a long time. She looked at him after he had been resurrected from the dead. She looked at him. She was this close, apparently, right there at the sepulcher, and she did not know him, which tells us that his body was different. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou wilt have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now she knows him. So we can say about the resurrection body some very definite things. It's different, and it's the same. Are you listening? It's different, but it's the same. She looked at him, and there was enough different about it that she didn't recognize him, but yet when she heard him speak, she knew who it was. So there's a difference, but there's also a similarity. And you say, Pastor, can't you be more definite than that? I can't be any more definite than that because the Bible isn't any more definite. All right, let's look over in the 19th verse here. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, what does that tell you about the body of Jesus? It says the doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood in the midst. How did he get in there? If the doors were shut, how did he get in? It just moved right through the door or the walls or whatever. In other words, there is a difference about this body that allows it to pass through natural things. In other words, a resurrected body could be here in this minute and be in the kitchen the next. Just like they do in the movies. You know how the person walks through the wall, all of a sudden you don't see him anymore, he's on the other side. The resurrection body is not flesh and blood like this body is. It can move through physical objects as if they were not there. So the body is different. At the same time, we see the same thing in verse 26. After 8 days, this would be something that would happen tomorrow in relationship to when it had occurred in relationship to Easter. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, same situation, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered, said, My Lord and my God. What does that tell you about his body? What does that tell you about his body? It was the same. So we can say without equivocation that the resurrection body is the same but different. Can't we? Okay? It was a body that was not limited by time or space, not affected by anything material, but at the same time, it still bore the scars of the crucifixion. Thomas, if you want to know whether I have really risen from the dead, look at my hands. Can't you see the scars? Put your hand in the side where the Roman soldier thrust his spear, and out of my body came blood and water. Put your hand there. You can see the wound. The body's the same, but yet it is different. In John 20 and verse 22, we're told that this is on Easter night. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them. Now, we do not think that breath is necessary to support life in the spiritual body, but yet it's capable of breath. In Luke, let's go to Luke 24. There's some good insights there. Luke 24. Now the story here, we'll take just a couple of verses, but I want to draw your attention initially to the 39th. The story here concerns the events of Easter Day, Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus came alongside two disciples as they were traveling to a town called Emmaus, and he walked with them when they stopped for the night, they invited Jesus to stay and have dinner with them. Verse 30 says, as it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. And so here we have this thing, it's the same. They knew him, but yet it's different. They walked with him half the day, and they didn't know who he was. In the 39th verse, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me." Tell me how you handle someone, and there's a physical presence there, but yet that presence can move through a wall. How do you touch something that is... See, we've never seen anything like this before. It's hard for us to comprehend because we don't know anything that we can compare it to. Jesus said, "Handle me, touch me. I have substance. You can feel me." The spiritual body is not like a ghost. The spiritual body is not a wisp of smoke. The spiritual body is something real. But yet it is not limited by natural things. I didn't know what else to say about it but that. "Handle me and see, for a spirit," watch this now, "hath not flesh and" what? "Bones, as you see me have." And so the spiritual body does have flesh and bones. But what thing is missing here? The blood is missing. You see that just the absence of it indicates something to us. So the spiritual body is very much like the physical body in that it bore the same scars. It is touchable. It's handleable. It eats. It can eat. It probably doesn't have to eat, but it can eat. Jesus ate on the Sea of Tiberias. He ate on the road to Emmaus at the inn. But yet there's no blood. But yet he breathed. Strange, isn't it? Okay. The natural body has flesh and bones and blood. The spirit body has flesh and bones. And he said, "Look, I'm not a ghost, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." I want you to understand that the resurrection body is not the body of an angel, that people who are resurrected from the dead do not become angels. They become resurrected people. Amen. All right, there's some other things we know about the resurrection body, and we'll look at those in Luke 20. What's it going to be like in the resurrection? Luke chapter 20 and verse 35-36. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." So the resurrection body is non-sexual. For the the purpose that God, or why did God ordain marriage? God ordained marriage according to Malachi 2 so that he might have a godly seed, that he might have a family. And the resurrection body is a non-sexual body. And so there's no marriage in heaven. Whoa, I thought I would know my wife when I was there and that we would have this wonderful relationship. Yes, you will, but it won't be a sexual one. See, you'll read in the book of Song of Solomon, the lovers there, he called his lover his sister spouse. Read it. His sister spouse. My own personal view is that relationships, marital relationships in this life become just extra close brother-sister kind of relationships in the next. Well, won't I live with my wife and children and so on when I get to heaven? Well, you may, but there's no scriptural basis for that. The fact is that there's no male or female in the kingdom of God. There's no Jew or Gentile, no free or slave, all one in Jesus Christ. Many of these earthly relationships, I can tell you this, that anything that changes in the resurrection life will be abundantly better than anything you can imagine in this life. Okay? So you don't have to want, you know, kids ask the question, will my doggy be in heaven? Well, I don't know whether your doggie's going to be in heaven, but if your doggie's not in heaven, you won't miss your doggie. Amen? And as far as how we're going to be family-wise when we get to heaven, we don't really know about that. But the one thing we do know, we just concentrate on what we do know. Verse 36, here's the resurrection body. Neither can they die anymore. Neither can they die anymore. Oh, back on the marriage situation, the reason Jesus answered that, you read the passage, the Pharisees came to him and he had been talking about the resurrection and they said, well, we know this woman who had a husband and he died and she had no children and so according to our law, the husband's brother married the woman. And there were no children, and then the next brother married, he died, and so on. Seven different men had this woman to wife. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? So won't it be nice when we get there and we don't have all these complicated, here in this life, we have a lot of complications, don't we, in our relationships. When we get there, we won't have any of those complicated arrangements. And verse 36 is, neither can the die anymore, for they are equal to, or more properly we could say, they are like the angels. And are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. Now, that shouting room there is no death, no more. The resurrection body can't die anymore. And then let's go to John 6. When am I going to get this resurrection body? Verse 40. Jesus said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up when? At the last day. At the last day. We will all have a resurrected body at the last day. Now, let me say this. Resurrection is not only for believers. Turn back a page to John 5, verse 29. 27, 8, and 9. And the Father hath given the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, did you know that every person living will have a resurrection? Sometimes I think those of us who have sat in church all our lives and perhaps have not yet adopted or not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we think, well, that's fine for those people who want to do that, and they got this resurrection, and it's going to be great and so on. But when I die, I'm just going to die. I just go to the grave. But see, that's a lie. See, the lie is that if you don't accept Jesus, you're not going to live forever. You will live forever, but you won't have life. You will have eternal death instead of eternal life. And there is a resurrection body for the righteous. And that is a body that will enjoy the blessings of God forever and ever. But there's also a resurrection body for the wicked. Revelation 20 tells us about that. And in that body, what do you suppose Jesus was talking about when he said that those that were wicked would go to a place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever? What would there be? Why would there be fear of fire and torment and all of that if the wicked didn't have eternal bodies? So there is a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. We want to participate in the resurrection of the just. Now, one final scripture, and then we'll conclude. And this may be a question for someone. Matthew 27. The record is given there in the, I believe it's the 50th verse, that Jesus, on the day that he died, he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the question may be asked, what kind of raising is that? Were these people resurrected or raised from the dead? I think they probably raised from the dead. That's my opinion. The scripture talks about, when Jesus talks about the resurrection at the last day, there are so many references to the fact that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, and that the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous will take place at the last day or at the end of time. It strikes me strange that this would be a resurrection here of Old Testament saints. This is opinion now. I'm giving you my opinion. Based on what I have taught you this morning, I really think what is happening here is some saints raised from the dead, like Lazarus, like Tabitha, like the Shunammite son, and so on. Now, if you don't believe that, that's okay. You know, we're not going to separate over that. But that's why I believe it. Okay. And then I told you that was the final scripture, but I'm going to give you the last one now. It's Romans 8. And this is the key for us this morning. Romans 8 and verse 11. This is the key for us. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so if you're in Christ Jesus and His Spirit lives in you, then you know that you have a resurrection just like His. Amen. Amen.